Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. While you're turning there, we'll get flipped up. Yeah, I'm here. I think I'm ready now. 1 Peter chapter 5 is where we'll preach out of. But just a couple of comments up front. It's good to be in your pulpit. I think a lot of the man who is filling your pulpit right now is a friend of mine. And I certainly recognize your situation. You're looking for a pastor. And I've spoken in several situations where they don't have a pastor. And I can only imagine. I've never actually been in a church and been a member of a church where we weren't without a pastor. But I can only imagine. It's got to be tough. But what I'm hoping to do with what I preach to you this evening will be hopefully a bit of an encouragement. Where you're not in line with Scripture, hopefully it's a little bit of correction. But at the end of the day, I want you to understand and I want you to be reminded, you are the church of Jesus Christ. And that's not a light thing. It's an important thing. Sometimes, particularly when you don't have all the pieces in the right place, you don't have a pastor, for example, that can be a heavy burden. But it is nonetheless an important calling that you have. My name is Matthew Tilley. My dad is T.J. Tilley, which you mentioned is supported by this church. And I want to thank you because as I was growing up, churches like yours helped me do the things I did. They put some food in my belly. They put a roof over my head, and I was certainly appreciative of that. And I do have two boys with me, two of my sons. This is Harrison on the right, your left, and then Eli right there beside of him. I have another little boy, a little four-month-old boy. His name is Jude, and he's sick tonight. So my wife, who's also sick, is with him. And then there's another one, little Isabel, and I have these guys right on the front row so I can grab them, but if I had Isabel too, that'd be too much for me to preach and manage at the same time. So my wife handled her for us tonight. But I will turn you to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to read six verses, the first six verses of chapter 5, and we will examine what the Scripture has to say. I would like to ask of you if you would stand out of the reverence of the reading of God's Word. This is the Apostle Peter, who is writing to the churches in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says to these churches, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Let's pray. Father, I come to you in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I come to you in his name and being in him, because apart from him, you have no desire to hear me, much less a responsibility. But Lord, I come to you in his name on behalf of his people. I'm standing here an unworthy vessel to preach, but Lord, you've chosen me to do so. You've put me in this place for these people at this time, and I pray that you'll make me useful, that you will be encouraging your people, that you will correct your people, that you will shape and mold your people according to your word. I pray for these people as they listen, as they hear what your word says to the church, that they will be open to it, that they will change as a result of it. Where they're wrong, they'll fix it. Where they're right, they'll be praising you for it. And Lord, I pray that you will work. You will be with us. You will meet with us, that you will be worshipped as we examine your word. Please help us, God. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. He said, "That's above my pay grade. That's above my pay grade." That's the kind of answer you might expect from a man. Let's say we're asking an army private about the decision for the U.S. government to invade Iraq. That's above my pay grade. That's an acceptable answer, right? That's an acceptable answer. If I were to ask the mailroom clerk at Wachovia Bank, was it the right decision for Wachovia to merge with Wells Fargo? That's above my pay grade. That's the right answer, an acceptable answer at the very least. But the question that was being answered was answered by a candidate for the President of the United States of America. And the question that he answered was about whether or not unborn babies have rights to be alive, like you and I have a right to be alive. His full answer was, well, you know, answering that question with specificity, you know, is above my pay grade. Now, the last time I checked, and I don't mean to be haughty or high-minded, but let's just be honest, the last time I checked, the president's responsibility is upholding the Constitution, protecting the rights. Those are not just above, not just his pay grade, that's his job description. Amen. That's what he should be doing. And even if you could successfully argue, I'm just going to give you this as an option. Okay, you argue that's not his job. You have to admit that the president of all people has a right, and I would say even a responsibility, to have an opinion on the matter, right? At least have an opinion on the matter. I'll tell you that on things in terms of personal rights, the homosexual lobby thinks he ought to have an opinion on the matter. Unions think he ought to have an opinion on the matter. Community groups of all sorts and sizes. I would dare say that churches would like to see that presidents have an opinion on the matter of personal and human rights. But somehow, our now President Obama felt this particular question was above his pay grade. Unfortunately, this kind of abandonment of the essential roles, what we are supposed to be doing, is too common in our society. We saw it at the highest levels of our government with that question that was asked this past fall. We see it in all parts of the family. We see it in the communities. We see it in our schools. This abandonment of essential roles, unfortunately, though, that has crept into our churches as well. And let me explain. This kind of abandonment of roles is what the Apostle Peter is addressing in this passage. It was originally written to a bunch of churches that were persecuted, and they were in what is today modern-day Turkey. So if you know that country that is Turkey, these churches were scattered all over that area. And he was writing this to them. Now these churches faced some serious persecution. They were, no question, they were in trouble. They needed help. Now their persecution ranged from certainly people that were hurt and killed and their freedoms were deprived to the kinds of persecution you and I might face. Some mocking and social ostracization, easy for you to say, that people put them to the side. The persecution ranged, but still they were church in trouble. So Peter is writing to them, and this whole letter is written to them to encourage them. Say, listen, I know you're going through some stuff. Here you go. Here's some truth that will help you. And he's given to them in this particular passage, the one I read, to them, and I would say by extension, us. See, Crestview Baptist Church, he is giving to you, I would say, it's a little strong, but I'll say it just for the point, a formula. A formula for success for a church. If we will have this, despite all the challenges and the trials and the tribulations and the stuff that happens in life in general, and the Christian life in particular, if we'll have this that he's talking about right here, it'll be okay. We will accomplish his mission. He's got something for this church to accomplish. You do this, you will accomplish that mission. Again, that's going to be varied, and it's going to be different because of this community that you're in and the people that he's placed in the pews. But whatever that mission is that he has for you, you can accomplish it if you'll follow this blueprint right here. That's the promise. So what's the formula? In a big, big word, let's just say it this way, it's holding up God's word as inerrant, it's true, yeah. Nothing wrong with it, and sufficient. Meaning, you don't need to go to other sources to get the truth that you need to follow. Everything you need is right here. Amen. So we'll do that, and we'll look to the Bible as our sole source for the things we believe, our doctrine, and practice the things we actually do. We'll look to the Bible in very broad strokes. That's what he's saying. But what does that practically look like? Because again, that's nice theological talk, and I'm glad to hear you say amen to that, because that means you're in the right camp. But that's nice big broad theological talk. What does that practically look like? Well, that's what we're going to be reading here. It's about fulfilling the God-given roles for the people in the church, and not you in the pew and the man that ultimately fills this pulpit, not echoing President Obama's phrase of, that's above my pay grade. That's what we're going to look at today. If you look at verse 2, you'll see the first role that really needs to happen. First thing that needs to happen. Verse 2. This is talking to the elders, another word for pastors of the churches there. He's looking to them and he says, here's what you need to do, folks. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. You see, the first thing that needs to be in place is we need pastors who will fill their job description. I know that you are in the middle of a pastoral search, and you need, as you do this search, again, I remember we talked about inerrant, insufficient Bible is. Let's look to the Bible for what that job description is. Find a man who matches up with that as closely as God allows you to find a man, and that's what you need to be looking for. If he doesn't match up with the Word, you need to go looking somewhere else. But he says, "What he wants a pastor to fill their job description. So what is it that a pastor is to do? Verse 2 tells us, first thing he's got to do is feed the flock. Let's see what that's in Peter. He is echoing something he learned at the feet of Jesus Christ over in John chapter 21. I won't turn there, but in John 21, verse 15 through about verse 19, do you remember the incident where Jesus and Peter are talking? This is after Peter had denied Christ several times, three times in fact. And he's talking to Jesus, and Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, of course I do, Lord. You know I love you. And he says, well, feed my sheep. And then he asks me, he says, Peter, do you love me? He said, Jesus, I just told you I did. I do. And he says, well, feed my sheep. And he does that a third time. His big message, and Peter obviously got the message, he's supposed to feed the flock of God. He's supposed to, if he loves God, if he has a relationship with Jesus, the Master, then he's going to take this word, he's going to study it and understand it, and he's going to figure things out, and he is going to apply it to himself, but he's not going to stop there. He's going to take this word, he's going to open it up for the flock of God. That would be you, by the way. He's going to open it up and share that with you. He's going to say, this is what the Bible means, and this is how you should apply it to your life. Certainly, he's going to do the best he can. He's a flawed human being. He's not the Pope. He's not sinless. But he's going to do the best he can to apply it to his life. But he's also going to share that with you. That's what feeding the flock of God. That's the primary duty of a pastor. It's not about drawing a crowd. I'm sure you would love to have this congregation full of people. I tell you, it'd be a wonderful thing. Because if that's a congregation full of people, that's more people to preach the gospel to. That's a good thing. But that's not why you put a pastor in the pulpit. The pastor in the pulpit doesn't pull the crowds in. If that's what he's doing, he's not doing his job. Because what he's doing is whatever crowd's here, hopefully it's a big crowd, hopefully God puts a lot of people in these seats, hopefully you and the pastor are working hard to bring the community in, hopefully that's part of the deal. But his primary mission is to feed the flock of God, to share this. It's not about drawing a crowd or having a good ministry or being a big name. It's about pointing God's people to God's Word to make them more like Christ. So that's the primary mission. But he goes on to say that it's also about taking oversight thereof, of the flock, taking oversight. Now please understand, this is not about dominating the flock. Please understand that. And I understand that I grew up as an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist. And I know our traditions, sometimes we get pastors in a pulpit that are a little bit overbearing, if you will, because they feel like it's their right somehow to rule over God's people. And I don't think that's necessarily unique to our tradition. I think there are others that have the same problem. But I'm just trying to point out to you, I think we could fall into that trap to think, oh, there's something different and elevated about this pastor, this pastoral person that does different things, and we should somehow, we would never say worship, but we feel like we got to worship him. That's not what we're doing here, and that's not what he's talking about in terms of taking oversight of the flock. He's talking about taking some level of responsibility for the people.
Yeah.
Recognizing your spiritual well-being is going to be a direct result about how deep and how far and how wide he gets into this word with you. Recognizing that sometimes you're going to go astray. Sometimes you're going to get things wrong. And it's his responsibility, this pastor, to look into your life and to know you well enough, understand you well enough, know where you are well enough, have enough of a relationship with you that he can come to you and say, hey, listen, in love, mind you, but say, listen, we need to get this thing right. It's not about overbearing and being dominant. It's not about trying to whip you into shape. It often does mean, though, that if the pastor does his job, and we have to be frank and understand this, if the pastor's doing his job according to this passage, it's going to hurt your feelings sometimes.
Amen.
It's going to hurt you a little bit. It might even embarrass you. But if you are filled with the Spirit of God, if you are one of God's children, you read this passage, preferably your pastor has exposed this passage to you and you understand this, and you say, hey, that hurts. But he's doing it because that's his job. That's what he's supposed to do. He's doing it like a parent. You that have children or have had children, you know, you want to be loving and firm and resolute, but you also want to make sure that that child, your job is to take that child from infancy, grow them to adulthood. And what happens when we have an adult, say a 19, 20, 21 year old kid out here, and they're off into some kind of meanness? What do we say? Whether it's right or not, I'm just saying, what do we say? Their mama didn't raise them right, did we? Is that what we say? Whether they did or not is another question. I'm just saying, that's what we say. The reason we say that is because we know that a parent is responsible for the child, so we want to invest in them. We want to train them. We want to build them up. And sometimes that means correcting them a little bit. Sometimes that means certainly patting them on the head, but sometimes that means patting them on the bottom a little bit sometimes. Do you understand that that's the kind of oversight that we're talking about? But not only is the pastor to do some things, there's also a way in which he should do them. He talks about in verse 2 that he should do them willingly. The way he says that is not by constraint, but willingly. You see, both the work, that's the job itself, as well as the specific duties of feeding the flock and taking the oversight, that should not be done as a pastor, the man who's filling the role of pastor. He should be doing this out of obligation or duty. No one should have to say, hey man, you're supposed to be doing this. And he's like, oh yeah, I guess so. That shouldn't have to. Now, he's a human being. You may have to do that from time to time. But I'm saying you shouldn't have to do that. That's not what his responsibility is. And it shouldn't be pressure because daddy was a pastor, so I'm going to be a pastor. Shouldn't be the thing of, you know, everybody says I ought to be good at doing this pastor thing, so I ought to do that. Or, man, I've been a pastor for so many years, I got to get a job being a pastor because I can't do anything else. Those are constraining him to do them. If that's the reason that the man that you call this pastor is doing the work, I'm telling you he's in violation of Scripture. He should be doing those things willingly. It's with joy. This is what I choose to do as the way that I choose to serve my master. Secondly, it should be done passionately. And let me explain that. He says the phrase he uses is not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Of a ready mind. Essentially, let me just boil this down to say, this should be done with his whole heart. He should do this not as a profession or as a career, as a thing that he does is cold and calculating. It is time now to prepare my sermons. It is time now to fulfill my duties. This is not the way a pastor, a Bible-believing, a Bible-obedient pastor should be doing. He should be doing these things not for reward, for money, for fame, for possession, but for the glory of God.
Amen.
That is why he should be doing it. And if he has the vision of God, as he should, it will drive him forward to do it completely and totally in the way that he should. And more than that, God's man, the real God's man, the one that obeys the Bible here, is going to take the good and the bad of the job. And as you know, probably by observing the man that you've had in the pulpit for many years, and being in other situations, there's good parts to the job and there's not so good parts to the job. But that pastor will take those things in stride. And not only take them and say, you know, that's just part of the deal. No, he will, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. Why? Not because he's some kind of martyr that takes all the beatings, but for Christ's sake.
Yeah.
He does these things with his whole heart, not asking for reward, not looking for filthy lucre, earthly possessions, if you will. That's not what he's doing. He's doing them, Philippians 3:7, he counts all things for all things that he counted as gain, he counts as loss for Christ. That's what a proper role for the way that a pastor should fulfill his role. But then he also is supposed to be doing this, not just willingly and passionately, but also as an example. The phrase there in verse 3 is, neither as lords, as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. You see, as I've already mentioned, the pastor is not Lord or dictator. There is only one Lord, that is King Jesus. He is the only Lord over us all. It is not the pastor's church. And I know we kind of fall into this language, and I know we don't mean anything by it, but I just want us to kind of call us on the carpet a little bit. This is not Pastor fill-in-the-blank's church. This is not your church. This is Jesus's church. Now, I understand what we mean, so please, I'm not trying to call you too much on the carpet, but I want you to understand when you say things, they mean things. And what we mean, what we should be saying, is that Crestview Baptist Church is not my church. It's not your church. It's not Courtney's church. It's not anybody's church. It's Jesus' church. And that's important for us to remember. You see, it's not my church or the pastor's church. It's God's heritage. Over in chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Peter, Peter writes about you. He's talking of you. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who calleth you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I don't know about you, but if you think about the power, the weight of those words, the fact that you are chosen by the God of the universe, the one who spoke worlds into existence, you're his. I don't know that I want to dare come and say, you're mine. In any way, even by suggestion, I wouldn't want to suggest it. This is, you are God's. So a man who comes in here and acts as if, or definitely says, oh, this is my church and I want to run it my way, we need to be cautious because it's not his church. Now again, on the other hand, it's not yours either. It's Christ's church. It's Christ's church. Now, the point is that this is the idea. You may have heard the term servant leadership before. That's what this is. See, pastors are not kings. They're not kings. At the very best, if you want an analogy for the governmental world, he might be a general. On the front lines of the battle, pulling the troops in and saying, hey, this is where we're heading, folks. Let's go there. And we're not doing it because I'm the general. We're doing it because the king is going to give us some orders. That's what he is. He's not a king. He might be a general at best. They're to lead the charge and give us an example of what Christianity is about. That's what a pastor's supposed to be doing. The last thing there under a pastor's job description is why he's supposed to do it. Look at verse 4. This is why he's supposed to do it. It says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, the reason that a pastor is supposed to feed the flock and to keep the oversight of the flock, and the reason he's supposed to do it willingly and passionately and as an example, is for one main reason. The real senior pastor is coming back soon. Now, I know we use that term, senior pastor, a lot. The guy who tends to be the preacher, tends to be the head of the church, tends to be the one we look to for direction. And again, in practice, not really anything wrong with that. But let's think about what that means. The one who is ultimately in control, or should be, is Jesus Christ. Now, again, that goes back to where do we learn what Jesus Christ wants? It's in this book. That's where we got to go into here. So if we are relying on one man's mind, if we're relying on one man's opinion, or multiple men's opinion in the pews, If that's what we're relying on, we've missed the mark. So the pastor needs to say, listen, I need to do what the book says, because the man who wrote the book is going to come back and check up on me. He's going to be coming and looking into the business. He's going to be seeing how the books were laid out. He's going to be seeing how these things are done. And I need to be in line for that. He is the only, Jesus is the only Lord of the church. He is the one who laid down His life for the church. The best that we can say for many pastors, I won't say this for all, but many pastors, is they've taken a few insults for the church. But Jesus Christ has laid His life down for this church. I think He bought it. I think He owns it. I think He has a right to it. And then the second reason that the pastor should do this is, as we said there, the chief shepherd or the senior pastor is going to come back. But also, if he does what he's supposed to, he's going to get a crown that fades not away. Let me explain this. He's not doing it for filthy lucre. Remember that? We said we're not doing it for that. It's not why the pastor should be doing this. So what is this prize he's talking about? Well, Peter's referencing, as you probably have heard in other sermons about this crown, he's referencing the Olympic Games. And when they would win, back at that period of time, they would get the winners. This is such a prize. They kind of put a little wreath of leaves and such on their head. Again, it doesn't feel like much of a prize to me, but whatever, that's what they wanted. So that's what they got. Now, these leaves, they weren't gold. They weren't any kind of precious metal, nothing that would last. They would do the same thing that would happen if you put a rose in your head today. It's going to fade. It will decay. It will destroy. Yeah, it'll be pretty on the shelf for a few days, maybe a couple weeks, but eventually it's going to fall apart and die. Everything in this world, including gold and gems and money and institutions, everything is going to fade away. The Bible even tells us about in Revelation that everything will be burned up with fire. In fact, God's going to basically say, crumple up this world and throw that away, start a whole new one. So the prize that we're talking about can't be anything on this earth, can it? It cannot. It can't be something that, it said it won't fade away. So what in the world won't fade away? As Paul put it in Philippians chapter 3, winning Christ has got to be the only thing that fits the bill. Because that means that he will be found in him. I'm quoting from Philippians 3. He'll be found in him. He'll have Christ's righteousness. He will know Christ. He'll know the power of the resurrection. He'll know the fellowship of Christ's suffering. He will then be conformed to the death of Christ. Now, if you're sitting there and saying, that doesn't seem like much of a prize, what did we say was the sole source of doctrine and practice? This is the Bible. The Bible says that's a prize. More than that, if I can say it that way, this is the God of the universe. Did anybody let you know that you get to have a relationship with Him? The one who, like I said, spoke the world into existence. The one who makes it so that your body doesn't just boom into a bunch of millions of atoms right now. That person, you get to live with Him forever.
Amen.
That's a little bit of a prize, don't you think? And I'm being a little bit sarcastic to try to make the point. I know that in many of us, when we say, I get to be found in Him and righteousness and all that stuff, that doesn't feel very prize-worthy, does it? I'd like to have $1 million. That's going to burn away. You get to have quality time, as they say, with the one who runs everything.
Amen.
That's what you get. And as a pastor who's doing God's work and doing it as he should, that's the prize that he gets, the one that doesn't fade away. He gets to do all of this pastoral work. And he gets to have Jesus at the end. Now, if that doesn't excite him, you should check up on his testimony. I would question if he's saved or not. If that doesn't excite you, you should check on yourself and say, listen, hang on now. I know I said some words, but did I get the goods? Am I a new man? Have I been born again, as John 3 talks about? Am I different now? The pastor should do his work for nothing less than to enjoy the presence of God for eternity and to find his pleasure, his joy in the face of Jesus Christ. That's why the pastor should do his job.
Amen.
That is why. Now, here's where I'm going to turn the tables on you a little bit. Just giving you some fair warning. I hope you have said, as I've heard a few of you say, amen to everything I just said. If nothing else, it's in the Bible, so you need to say amen to it, at least in your heart. That's okay if you don't have to say it out loud. But I hope you said amen to that. Hope you said amen that that's the kind of man that you as a church are going to be looking for. That's the kind of man that you want to fill this pulpit on a regular basis for the next 50 years. That's what you want. I hope that you're saying amen. And I do pray that as you go through the work, and it's going to be work, as you know. You've already started thinking about it, I'm sure, and you probably, it's work. As you go through that, make sure you're comparing it to this. Make sure you are. But let's not stop reading at verse 4. Let's read verse 5. Verse 5, I'm just going to read the first word. He says, likewise. Likewise. In the same way is essentially what that means. This word is a very important word because he's just described what a pastor is to do, how he's to do it, why he's to do it. And he's about to tell us about a whole other group of people. And he's saying, you know all that stuff I just told you about the pastor? I'm going to give it to this other group of people. These people should be doing this as well. The things that are true of the pastor should also be true of these people. Who are these people? Well, let's just read the verse. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And it goes on. In a word, he's talking about you.
Amen.
He's talking about you in your job as the church. The flock, if you will, to use the phrase that he talks about there earlier on. This is the people in the pew. We've talked about the man in the pulpit. Now we're talking about the people in the pew. Not only do churches need pastors who fill their job descriptions and do it according to Scripture, we need people in the pews who do likewise. That's what he's pointing out here. Of course, that doesn't mean exactly the same, because as we know, there are ordained roles and responsibilities for a pastor, and we recognize that. I'm not trying to say that you need somebody who is no different than any of you. There's certainly qualifications for a pastor that aren't qualifications for a man or a woman who's sitting in a pew. We understand that. I'm not trying to gloss over that. But I want you to understand that what is expected of a pastor, at least in this particular passage, is also expected of the people. It does mean that pastors are examples for the church. He talks about that in verse 3. So for example, we ought to submit to the authority. I'm in the pew. I have to submit to authority. Why? The pastor is submitting to the ultimate authority. I'm supposed to be humble. Why? Because the pastor is humbly serving the people. He's not lording over us. He's serving us. I'm supposed to be looking to Jesus as the ultimate authority. Why? Because the man in the pulpit is looking to Jesus as his ultimate authority and for his motivation. But don't think this is, like I said, a one-way street where pastors rule and people submit. In fact, in addition to the emphasis here on submission and humility, and there is an emphasis on that, so please get that. But we're moving past that to tell you that pastor is telling us that pastors aren't the only ones who should be doing God's work. The feeding and the overseeing of the flock, the willing and passionate and being an example, doing it willingly and passionately and being an example, and doing it for God's glory, for the pleasure of winning Christ. Remember, our senior pastor, who is that? It's not whoever we call, it's Jesus. That's our senior pastor. That man that you call, he may be the best man. I hope he is. That man God wants for you. But I'm just going to tell you, he's going to leave one day. It may be by the grave. It may be by retirement. It may be by some other reason, but he's going to leave one day. That senior pastor is never going to leave you or forsake you. He is always with you. He is. And whether or not there is a man in this pulpit, as of right now, there is not. I happen to be filling in for you, and I appreciate the opportunity, but you do not have a pastor. You're still God's people. You don't stop being God's people when there's not a pastor. So you have a responsibility. And on top of that, there's always going to be elders and youngers. And by elders, I don't mean pastors here. I mean older people and younger people. People who are in some level of authority and people who are on some level of submission. That might be you as parents. You might have children that you're responsible for, or grandchildren. You might be older believers. And when there's a younger believer that comes into this congregation, you have the same responsibilities. If you're teaching a class of some sort, you run a bus route of some sort, you might even be out in the community doing coaching or teaching or something else with other people. Whatever, those deacons, all of these different roles and responsibilities that you as people fill, you always have a situation. It's always, I would dare say, you can't think of a situation where you don't have somebody that you're responsible for. And if you do, you need to get somebody you're responsible for, because that means you're not sharing the Word of God. That means you're not sharing the Gospel. That means you're not communicating the truth of the Word with other people. You need to be responsible for someone, but I would dare say most of you already are. And if you're responsible for someone, if you are, don't be tempted to say, as President Obama said, that's above my pay grade. I need a pastor to do that particular job. Now, of course, like I said, don't confuse leadership with lordship. You're definitely not the Lord here. You're definitely not the man in charge or the woman in charge. You are servant leader. Do you understand? Like we talked about. You're a servant leader. That's the emphasis of this whole passage. Again, verses 5 and 6 in particular. That kind of leadership means it's definitely not about you. It's definitely not about prestige. So what does it mean to do likewise? Let me explain. First, you have a responsibility to oversee and to feed the flock. You might have a spouse, children, your Sunday school class, a bus route, your brothers and sisters in Christ. What is your responsibility? One, it's not to influence them by your personality, make them think like you think. That's not the job. Your job is to get into this Word, understand it, apply it, and share it with them. Everybody in your life, that's your responsibility, number one. Second responsibility is to then, once you've fed them, is to oversee them. And like I said, that's not to lord over them. That's to invest in them. It's to look in their life and say, hey, brother, listen, there's a problem there. I love you, and I want you to be right. And I want to help you. Expecting they're going to do the same thing for you, too, by the way. But let's understand, we're supposed to be overseeing our brothers and sisters. Then secondly, you have a responsibility to do that, what I just described, feeding them, feeding the flock, and overseeing the flock, to do that willingly, passionately, and as an example, just like the pastor does. You can do your job out of a sense of duty and obligation. My goodness, the Bible says I got to do it, so I better do it. Have you ever done that? I've done that. It's wrong. It's the wrong attitude, but that's what he's saying. Don't do that. He's saying, don't grin and bear it out of some misplaced sense that if I do it, God will be happy with me. No, you're justified before God. You're made right before God if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. This is not about having a right standing for Him so that you won't go to hell. This is about doing your job, about being a Christian, not about acting like a Christian. It's about being a Christian. Do you understand? About on the inside, your heart, having what's on the inside come out on the outside. And if you are doing these things out of some sort of misplaced job obligation, at best you're doing something that has nothing to do with the church that Jesus Christ died for. At worst, and this is where I hope you're not, if you're just doing what you're doing because you feel like you gotta, I fear, friend, that you may not be in. You may not be a believer. Because again, unsaved people can make themselves do lots of things to make other people like them and think well of them. And if that's what you're doing, I fear you're not a Christian. And you need to put your faith in Jesus. If, however, you're sitting there and saying, I never heard this before. Okay, that's fine. That's okay. Get on board. Get on board. Understand that you need to look inside your heart and ask God for help on this thing. And again, and finally, you have a responsibility to do all that, feeding the flock and having the oversight of the flock, for God's glory and for the pleasure of winning Christ. We've already talked about that at some extent, but the point I was trying to make just before is that if you're not filling your role in the right way, you're not doing it willingly, you're not doing it passionately or as an example, you're probably doing it for the wrong reason. Instead of working for God out of passion for His glory, you're probably doing it for yourself, pride, a sense of religion, self-righteousness, or if I do this, people will think I'm successful. And that's the wrong reason. You should be doing because senior pastor's coming back one day, and we want to be ready for him. He's going to look into what we've done. He's going to judge not just what we've done, but why we've done it. And we want to be on the right page. And it's not about being saved here. Please understand that. That's not about being saved. That's about making Him proud. It's about giving Him the glory. It's about being able to say, Jesus, I did it all for you because you're so great. And if that doesn't excite you, again, I beg you, look in your heart. You might not be a Christian. You might not be on the inside. You need to check yourself. So when you're asked about fill in the blank, do you answer, that's above my pay grade? When you're asked about teaching your own children the Bible, explaining the important doctrines of the Bible to your wife, training young girls about the right way to dress, about teaching young men how to treat women as daughters of God, encouraging men and women to fill their roles as dictated by Scripture, about interceding, praying for your brothers and sisters, about lovingly but directly addressing the sin you see in someone else's life, sharing the gospel with your family, your friends, your co-workers, visiting people in the hospital or in prisons, checking on members who miss because of sickness or other problems in their home, staying in the Word every day, getting what you can out of it, spending time in prayer for your church, for your community, for the world, inviting people to church, visiting that new family in the neighborhood, inviting people to your house to show them hospitality, showing the love of Christ to the poor and needy. If you look at those things that I just said and you say, that's what I'm hiring a pastor for. Those are good things we need to be doing, and we need to get a pastor in here to take care of those things. You've missed it. You've missed the point. I'm suggesting, and I think Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is suggesting that you completely missed it and you need to rethink that. Will a pastor do some of those things or many of those things? Absolutely. If he doesn't do them, we probably should check on him and say, hey, listen, man, you've got some job things you need to be doing. But these are not pastor things. These are Christian things. Please understand, these are not pastor things, these are Christian things. A pastor is a God-ordained role to feed you, to oversee you, and to take some responsibility for your spiritual well-being. That is absolutely God-ordained. He will be a role model. He will have a good attitude about it. He will do it the right way if he's God's man. But he is one man among many. The real senior pastor is Jesus Christ. Amen. And everything that you do should be done with Him in view. Why? He's coming back one day. He will. It could be sooner than we even imagine. And when He comes, the only prize He's given away, He's not giving away gold coins, He's not giving away jewel-encrusted crowns as we know them. Yes, the Bible talks about crowns, but they're not crowns as we know them. You know what the prize He's given back? It's Him.
Yeah.
Himself. He is coming back. He is the prize. We have to be moved beyond this idea that the pastor does the church stuff and we just have to be good boys and girls, kind of keep ourselves in line. That's not what this is about. No, the saints that were around the throne, in fact, y'all sang about it tonight. The saints that are around the throne, they're praising God from all parts of the world. You know what they're saying? They're saying, we're kings and priests and we rule the world. It's not pastors that are ruling the world. It's the congregation. It's people. It's the people who God loved and shed His blood for, who made them right, who bought them with His blood, bought them with His death, who rose again, who made you what you are. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those are the kings and priests and people ruling the world. And if we sit here and say, that's above my pay grade, the fact of the matter is, it might well be. Because if it's above your pay grade, that means you're not a Christian. You're not in. You're not one of His. Because if you are, you will be a king. You will be a priest. You will rule the world. So come to Jesus. Turn to Him. That's the only thing I know how to tell you to do, is come to Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He wants you to be one of His. He's the only perfect pastor. He's the only perfect person and the only one who will give you what you really need. Now, if you already put your faith in Christ, as I believe many of you by your testimony would at least tell me that you are, now you need to beg of Him. God, help me find my satisfaction in You. Help me, give me Your Spirit to work Your sanctification in me so I can do and be what You've laid out in Scripture for me to do. Certainly you want to ask Him also to provide this church with a pastor who doesn't try to be a substitute for the real pastor. Who simply is a willing and humble servant doing what that pastor tells him to do.
Amen.
That's what you want to ask for. And of course, if you haven't, if you've discovered as we talked, hang on, that stuff's not what I'm about. If I'm not interested in doing these things willingly, if I don't want to do them, maybe there's something wrong with my heart. I beg of you, come to Jesus. He will fix you. The Bible talks about that if we'll come to Him, He will make us a new man. He'll give us a new heart, new eyes to see, new ears to hear. He'll give us a new person. We'll be new creatures in Christ. And we'll love these things. He'll have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. But you got to come to Him. Quit shrugging this off as something above my pay grade. It's not above your pay grade if you're a Christian.
Amen.
If you're not a Christian, you need to get in. If you are, it's not above your pay grade. Let me close in prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to Courtney. If you'll pray.